Today, as the title of the sermon goes, we will read about and learn from Joseph and try to see Christmas through his eyes. And to do so, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. And we'll be reading starting with verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Thus far, the word of the Lord. When we think about the Christmas story, we often forget that Joseph also had an important role to play. Of course, we remember Mary and the angel and the Magi and the shepherds and even King Herod. But not really Joseph. I mean, we know that he's in the story, but sometimes we're not sure what role he plays in, active role he plays in the story. And I think that's probably he doesn't say much, right? Even in our passage today. In fact, he doesn't speak at all in the Christmas story. He is a very quiet father. In Korea, we have a saying that for a child to succeed, you need three things, actually three people. One is a busy mom, meaning busy for the child, and you need a rich grandfather, and you need a quiet dad who will just let the mom do her work. Well, but as often is the case, we learn so much from this quiet and faithful servant of God who obeys God's word no matter the cost. I think he models for us what a disciple of Jesus looks like. And let this be my key sentence for the sermon today. Joseph shows us what happens when we accept Jesus into our lives and follow him. He shows us what happens when Jesus enters into our lives. And I wonder if that's what's happening in our passage today. See, God is saying, Joseph, this baby that Mary has, conceived by the Holy Spirit, who is to be named Jesus? Joseph, I want you to accept him into your life. Don't divorce. Take Mary as your wife. Allow Jesus into your life. Be his father. So let's see then what happens when Jesus enters into our lives. First, I want to show you three bad things that happens to you when you accept Jesus into your life, and then three good things, in fact, three greater things that happen when Jesus becomes your Lord and your Master. So it'll be very important for you to listen to the whole sermon, not just the 3 points. That will be problematic. Well, the first bad news is that the world will not understand. When you accept Jesus into your life, the world will not understand your faith. In many cases, neither will your family nor your friends will understand. This is especially true if you come from a family or country or culture where people do not know Christ. Let's think about this. Mary, we know, must have been a teenage girl when she was told by the angel that she's going to be pregnant, not with Joseph, but through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, too, taking Mary as his wife would have been a decision that really no one will understand, not his friends, not his family. If Joseph marries Mary, people will know that the child was not born 9 or 10 months, right? They will know. You know, usually people are good at this. And when that happens, there will be only two possible explanations. I think only two possible explanations. One, either they had sex before marriage, or Mary was unfaithful. Both very unacceptable. Shame on the family in this very shame and honor-based Middle Eastern culture. Well, I have a solution. Right? Just tell the truth. You know, if people gossip and if rumors spread about Mary, just tell people, oh, I can explain. We didn't have sex before marriage. And it's not like Mary was unfaithful. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. No one will understand. No one. And I think we all know, to some degree, what this is like. When the world cannot understand our faith in Christ. Right? Whether that's in the Middle East or here in North America. So in that situation, the best that Joseph could do was to quietly divorce. Right? We read that he was a righteous person, faithful to the law, but also he was a loving person. He didn't want to bring Mary to the court and reveal the fact that she was pregnant. So quiet divorce for him and for her was the best human solution. I think so. Because the world will not understand. But here's the good news. What the world will not understand is still the truth. Isn't that good news? Yes, the world will not understand, but that doesn't mean it's not true. Would you rather live a lie that everyone understands and everyone agrees with? Or do you want to live a life of truth that the world may not understand? Even though the world will not understand you, God will understand you. Or better yet, you will understand God. When you have Jesus, you will have the truth. For he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. John 14, verse 6. Yes, Mary and Joseph, they obeyed God. And yes, obedience is the key mark of our discipleship as we follow Jesus. But in this Advent, if we focus only on their obedience, I think it becomes all about Mary and Joseph and eventually us, that how strong their faith was, how obedient they were, and what a sacrifice they have made. I think what's far more important than our obedience, I'm not saying that obedience is not important, but what's far more important is the truth. The truth that God has become man, and he chose to do so through Mary and Joseph. It's about God. God's initiation, God carrying out his will. The truth, God's truth, is far bigger than any possible shame, accusation, legal punishment, or break of relationship, family honor, reputation, or pride of Joseph. Listen to what J.I. Packer says about this truth. The real difficulty, the supreme mystery with which the gospel confronts us, does not lie in the Good Friday message of atonement, nor in the Easter message of resurrection, but in the Christmas message of incarnation. The Word became flesh. God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. This difficult truth, as Packer puts it, because of this difficult truth, based on this difficult truth, we can live confidently as people of God in the world where they may not understand, and even give our lives to bring this good news to the world. The second bad news is that life will no longer go as you have planned. Bad news. When Jesus enters your life, things will no longer go as you have so carefully planned. In one of the commentaries, I learned that in the first century in Judea, there were three stages involved in getting married. First stage was engagement. This is the former ceremony in which you promise to one another life together. And second step was betrothal, a legally binding step. So after the engagement, you still live apart for about a year. You are actually now legally husband and wife, but you don't share same house and bed. And the third stage, of course, is the wedding service, when the whole village gathers to celebrate and bless the couple. So apparently, Joseph and Mary are in the second stage. And as you can imagine, for Joseph, this must have been the time most exciting, most awaiting, counting the days to be with Mary. Most likely he's preparing the new home for his family, for his new bride, saving hard for the upcoming wedding feast, so to speak. This must have been a time full of expectations, longings, full of happiness and joy and expectations for the bright future. It was in this time, time full of planning and expectation for his own future, when he hears the shocking news. Mary is pregnant. Certainly not something he had planned. And being certain that the baby wasn't his, and knowing fully well that this means, knowing fully well what this means for them and for their future, for their family, in their culture, Joseph would have been not only shocked, but deeply hurt, feeling betrayed. And all his plan, so carefully put together, was gone in a second. When Jesus enters into your life, life will no longer go on as you have so carefully planned. But here's the good news. God says, don't be afraid. We often hear the Christmas story as a fairy tale. The star, the shepherds, the magi. I'm thinking about all those animations and children's movies. Not saying they are bad, you know, they are good for children. But if you were to create a movie that really properly reflected what really happened, I think it would be more like a horror movie. A pregnant teenage girl in the Middle East. Terrified husband planning to divorce. And the king of the country chasing them down to kill the baby. So they flee from their hometown and ends up as a refugee family in Egypt. Very real problems and real dangers. Remember, the Christmas story doesn't begin by saying, once upon a time. No, it says, especially in the Luke's account, in the days of Herod, king of Judea. And we hear about all the dates, all the names of real places, cities, and the names of real people. This is a real story about a real trouble. If Christmas story is a fairy tale, it doesn't give us any hope, because our lives are not fairy tales. But as much as the Christmas story was about real time, real places, real people, and real problems, the same God continues to work in our real time, in our real places, with the real people around us for our real problems. And he says, don't be afraid. Joseph, like we do, was planning for his future, save money, plan for the wedding, buy a house, expand his carpentry business, and plan to be the happiest family in the world. And all of a sudden, when Jesus enters his life, when God calls him to follow him into this journey of uncertainty, the world shakes. And God says, from now on, you follow my plan, not yours. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This seemingly unsettling, strange, and very hard to understand future is of mine, of my plan, of my glory, of the Holy Spirit. This is the good news. To Mary and to Joseph and to Zechariah and the shepherds and all through the Bible, in all cases, the first words that come out of the mouth of the angels that spoke to them, especially the four that we find in the Christmas story, Mary, Joseph, Zechariah, and shepherds, in all cases, the first words that come out of the mouth of the angels is, Do not be afraid. I am about to tell you, reveal to you the plan of God, and do not be afraid. This is what God says to his children again and again. And I think this is the major exhortation of the Christmas story. Do not be afraid. Not because nothing will happen, not because nothing will change. In fact, if you let Jesus into your life, everything will change. Everything, upside down. But God says, as I invite you into this call, into this journey of trust, living as my people, my children, my disciples, fear not, for I know the plans I have for you, says God. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and the future. I think if John Losey was here, he would have said, Amen. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. It may look different from your own plan, the plans that you have so carefully come up with. But fear not. I have planned for you. And here's the third bad news. You will have to give up your right to control your life. Give up your right to control. I think in our time and day, it's one thing that people will die to protect for. My right to control. My way. My life. Listen to what Tim Keller says. In that patriarchal culture, it was the father's absolute right to name his child. He had complete rights over his children, and naming was a sign to his control over the family. The angel, however, takes that away. By refusing to let him name the baby, the angel is saying, if Jesus is in your life, you are not his manager. This child who is about to be born is your manager. In the culture where I have to decide everything, in our time and day when it's encouraged, and I feel like even forced, to decide everything for yourself, the weight of having have to decide everything for myself. I decide my school. I decide my career. I decide where I live. I decide how I live. I decide what I believe. I decide where I belong. I decide my gender. I decide my future. I decide when I die and how I die. I decide my life. But God says, let go of your right to name the son. Give up the right to decide for your life. Because I want to be in full control of your life. I want to be your God, not your mentor. I want to be your king, not an advisor. I give you the name. When Jesus enters into your life, you have to let go of your right to name your life. But here's the good news. The name that God gives is Jesus. God who saves. And Emmanuel, God with us. What better name can we possibly hope for? The birth of Jesus that we read in the Christmas stories really shouldn't be called a virgin birth, I think. though not incorrect, and it's important. It should be called a divine birth. Divine birth, the way God chose to be with us, to save us, planned by God, initiated by God, carried out by God Himself. A solution that no human could have come up with to save ourselves. Unlike what many in our time say, the hope does not lie within us. Our help had to come from outside. A Savior needed to come to redeem us. And aren't we glad we are not in control, but God is? You have probably seen this quotation a few times now in my sermons, but I love how Charles Sell puts it. He used to teach Christian education at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. Let me put it this way. If our greatest need had been information, maybe it's okay if we are in control of our lives. If our greatest need had been technology, maybe it's okay if we are in control of our lives. If our greatest need had been money, yeah, it's okay if we are in control of our lives. If our greatest need had been pleasure, then certainly it's okay if we are in control of our lives. But if our greatest need was and is forgiveness from sin, it's not okay if we are in control of our lives. You are afraid because you are not in control of your life? Well, think again. You should be afraid because you are in control of your life. The same God who said to Moses, "You cannot see my face because if you see my face, you will die." Awesome God, glorious, powerful, almighty. That same God, He came down to us as a vulnerable baby. God, whose name we learn from the Exodus, is the great I Am. I am that I am. He has become Emmanuel for us. God with us. Because no one can save but Jesus, God Himself. So don't be afraid to let Him take control of your life. Don't give Him a name. We don't name God. Whatever name you want to give Him, whatever name you want to give God, whether that's money or power, prosperity, security, no. We don't name God. God names us. We are His children. We are His disciples. Deny yourself. Let Him take over. That is how we receive baby Jesus as our Lord and Master, King and God. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, our God saves. No other name tells us better what it is that we celebrate in this Christmas season. No one else can celebrate Christmas better than we do. No, we don't need turkey, no gifts, no shopping, not even the family is the reason to celebrate. Through the birth and death of Jesus, because of the life and the work of Christ, God is with us, and he says, don't be afraid. I have a plan, and it's a good plan. And let me take charge. And to this invitation, all God's people say, amen. Amen.